Hello, greetings. Thank you for your interest in spiritual matters. Thank you for the gift of spending time with us as we continue to seek to explore what God has made known in Christ and in Scripture. My name is Ethan, and I work with the Venice Church of Christ. We're disciples making disciples in Los Angeles. We'd love to be of spiritual service to you if we can. Please, let us know what you think in the comments. Subscribe to us where you found us, and you can find out more about us at VeniceChurchOfChrist.org. We're also on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and Twitter. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were all drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were cut down in the wilderness. These things happened as examples for us, so that we will not crave evil things as they did. So do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let us not be immoral, as some of them were, and 23,000 died in a single day. So we see here that Paul is concerned for the Corinthian Christians, and that they're acting in ways that do not glorify God, that they're sinning, and that they need to understand the consequences of sin. And so Paul's strategy here is to use an illustration from the people of God in the past, the Israelites, and to speak about it in Christian terms to explain how God responded to them and why they need to be careful and they should not follow that same pattern of disobedience. And it helps us with our understanding, right? So it helps us see that we can understand Israel's exodus and the wilderness wanderings in Christian terms. And that means we can also understand our own walk with God through the experiences of Israel in the exodus and the wanderings. And we see that, interestingly, in verse 4, that they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The idea that they were drinking from the spiritual rock, and that rock is Christ. And we need to spend some time unpacking that to really allow what Paul's trying to say to hit us with its full meaning. And so it's best for us to begin back at the beginning, what he's talking about. So in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we're told the following, that the whole community of the Israelites traveled in their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to Yahweh's instruction, and they pitched camp in Rephidim. Now there was no water for the people to drink. So the people contended with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you test Yahweh?" But the people were very thirsty there for water, and they murmured against Moses and said, "Why in the world did you bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to Yahweh, "What will I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." Yahweh said to Moses, "Go over before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and the water will come out of it so the people may drink." And Moses did so in plain view of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contending of the Israelites and because of their testing Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" This is happening when the Israelites are relatively recently in the wilderness wanderings. They have just seen God deliver them with a mighty hand from the Egyptians with all the plagues. They've just seen the army of Egypt drowned in the Red Sea waters, but they were able to cross over on dry land. They had cried out that, yes, Yahweh was clearly God, and they believed in Yahweh. But now they're running into distress. They have no water. And so they're complaining about the fact they have no water. And they doubt, is God really real? Is God really here with us? Is God really going to do this? And so Moses here is told to strike the rock. And then water would flow from the rock for the people. So we can see and understand Israel's need. We might castigate them for their lack of faith. But the wilderness they've entered on the Sinai is a very inhospitable wilderness. It is a desert place. There was no natural source of water that was going to be able to sustain the group of people. And that is why God must provide the food and water for them at that place and time if they're going to be sustained. And so, God is going to provide for them, and God does provide for them. And what's interesting is we kind of think about it. You know, the food comes down from the sky, right? The manna falls down, and you know, it's kind of like a dew on the ground, and they pick it up back in chapter 16. But the question really is here, you know, why rock? Why does Moses told to strike a rock? Why is water coming out of a rock? Rocks aren't generally known for their water retention. You might expect, you know, a spring of water to just come up. Why does Moses get told to strike a rock? And perhaps what's going on is that there is this expectation, this understanding that's going to come later that we see developing in what God is accomplishing in Jesus, and particularly things that we see in the Gospel of John. So in John's gospel, we have many instances where we have associations with Jesus and water. So in John chapter 4, Jesus sits at a well and he requests water from this Samaritan woman who comes to the well. And there's a conversation that's happening on two levels where there's a complete misunderstanding for most of it, where she says that, wonders who he is and what he's doing, and he keeps telling her things that if you who knew who were talking to you, you would ask and he would give you living water. And then she says, well, you've got no bucket, the well is deep. Jesus tells her, well, everyone who drinks from this fountain will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again, it'll become a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And she says, well, give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty, don't have to keep coming back here to get water. And he's just, this conversation isn't going very well because she keeps thinking he's talking about the, you know, water, literally the dihydrogen monoxide that is in the well, and he's trying to talk about something else. And what is that thing that he's talking about? Well, in John chapter 7, when he's in the temple during a feast, he stands up in the middle of the crowd on the great day of the feast, and he cries out, if anyone is thirsty, in verse 37, let him come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. He's crying out there. And proclaims this message. And John explains it. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus is saying that anyone who comes to me will get drink, and that drink will lead to these rivers or fountains of flowing water, living water in them, and that living water is identified here with the Spirit. We also see this attested to in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And it's not just that Jesus cries out about water coming in these ways. It's also about a rock. So in Matthew 21, Jesus, having been questioned and challenged by the religious authorities in front of all the Jewish people, talks about a story, and he kind of updates the parable of the vineyard in many ways. And he explains what he's talking about, and the people recognize what he's talking about, that the master is going to come and going to take out those tenants who have been acting sinfully. And Jesus then responds and asks them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is coming out of Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The idea of the rejected stone as the cornerstone. So cornerstone, when you're building a house, the cornerstone is a foundation stone, and it's going to set everything else. Everything else is going to be patterned across the cornerstone. So the cornerstone is the anchor, and then you're going to have stones going out from there. So the integrity of that foundation and its angles and everything are based upon the quality of the cornerstone. So builders would be very choosy about a cornerstone, and there would be many stones that they would reject. And so in the psalm, the image is that this rejected stone has become the cornerstone. And this would become a very powerful message. Peter will amplify this as well, that Jesus is the cornerstone that people have rejected, but that God has made the basis of the building. Paul will say that you can lay no other foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Of course, the most famous scene where Jesus talks and calls Peter out, calls him a stone, and says, upon this rock, upon the foundation of what Peter has confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus was going to build his church. And so we can kind of take all of these things and bring them all together, because that's really what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, is that Paul is taking these images and kind of conflating them. So he's seeing in the wilderness that the Israelites were sustained by God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, there's a great declaration that Paul would know, that Jesus makes much of, which is that God sustained them in the wilderness and provided them food and drink, so they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is talking about the Israelite experience in the wilderness in Christian terms, they're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, that they walked with water surrounding them, and they ate the same spiritual food, the manna, being the reference to the word of God that Moses would give, and they drank the spiritual drink that they drank from that rock following them, that the rock was Christ. That Israel had this rock that was struck and water came forth that gave them life, and that we can see that Jesus is that rock that provides the water. And even in that imagery of striking becomes potent, because in Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, and what Peter pulls out in 1 Peter 2, 20 through 25, that Jesus was struck for our sins, right? That he was flogged and was scourged, which is a flogging, and that he bore our sins on the tree, that he was reckoned as stricken by God and afflicted, and therefore he has been struck. And so from his striking and the suffering that he endured, and that when he died, water and blood came out when he was pierced in John 19 and 34, all of these images are really reinforcing one another and gets to how we are to understand that he is the source of this living water, which is the Spirit that provides life. And the scriptures will attest to the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer in Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, and many other places, that in the Spirit there is life, that there's death in the flesh in Romans chapter 8. Over and over again, the importance of being in Christ, being in the Spirit, and to obtain life that way, both the promise of eternal life, but also continual life here as we live on this earth. And of course, the idea that he has here, that they were drinking from that rock, and the rock was Christ, and that rock was following them, that there's this kind of sustenance in God. And in John 6, Jesus exploits this to the full, saying to Israel that they needed to eat his body and drink his blood. Which again, just like with the Samaritan woman, there's two lines of love things going on here. They didn't really understand what he was saying. They thought he was meaning true cannibalism, but he was referring back to the idea that he was the embodiment of the Word of God, that as it is written, that man would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that Jesus is the Word. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is how he can say, you must eat my body and drink my blood. Is there a kind of a hearkening to the Lord's Supper there? A later one, certainly. John would not have all that without any kind of that kind of referent, but just looking at that is going to provide a very distorted view of the Lord's Supper, but it is a demonstration of our need to participate in Christ, Because we share in his body, we share of the cup, that we are in Christ and that we have life in Christ. All of these are going back to life in Christ, that Israel found its life from consuming the Word of God. That is where Israel was going to find life. And when Israel turned away from the Word of God and turned toward idols which were not able to provide life, it led them to condemnation and death. When they turned to immorality, that which was against what the Word had told them, it led them to destruction and devastation. And that is why this image that Paul has given us here is just so powerful in its working. It's powerful to think of the fact that Israel was sustained by their consumption of the Word of God. And thus, we as Christians are going to only be able to be sustained by our consumption of the Word of God. And we want to be very clear what we mean by consumption, that consumption is allowing what God has made known in Jesus to be internalized, and that it becomes a part of us, and it informs how we think, feel, and act. It is not merely the act of reading or the act of listening. It also requires that internalization and application. And that's the way that we're going to be able to live. And in Christ, that comes, yes, through our efforts in studying and listening and applying. It comes through the Spirit, which is given to strengthen and sanctify us, that fountain of living water within us that will constantly nourish and sustain us. And it's all anchored in what God has accomplished for us in Jesus. And therefore, just as Jesus himself has said, let us always thirst for that water, let us come to him and have that water always, that we may indeed obtain eternal life in the resurrection. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us and all that you've given us, for the life that you have given us in Jesus, the great promises that you have made in Jesus and that you fulfilled in Jesus and that we still look forward to having completed. We're so thankful for the Spirit and the water life of eternal life that you provide through him in Jesus, for the Word by which we may come to know you and by which we may be sustained for one another, for all the material blessings of life, for health and prosperity, for every spiritual blessing you've given us in Jesus. We're very mindful that there are many who are in great pain and distress. We pray that you would comfort them, that you would heal those who are ill, that you would give direction and wisdom to those who seek it, that you would preserve life wherever it is in danger. We pray also that your justice and righteousness would flow in our land, the powers and principalities would seek to accomplish your purposes. Father, we pray that we have come to a better understanding of what you have made known through the Apostle Paul and through Moses and in Christ regarding the rock of living water. We're so thankful for what you've done for us in Jesus and for that hope we have that through him we can obtain this living water always. And we pray that we would ever thirst for it and that you would ever provide it and that we would ever grow in our faith and in our practice of the faith, that you would be glorified and that we would obtain eternal life in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear what you think about what we've talked about from the Scripture. If you have any questions or comments about anything else, you can let us in the comments, subscribe to us, or at least reach out to us at VentureToChrist.org or on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, or Twitter. And may the Lord bless and keep you until we're able to meet again.